On September the 6th, 2018, 26-year-old man named Botham Jean had his life tragically ended. Botham was sitting on a couch in his Dallas apartment eating ice cream when a woman walked in unannounced and uninvited. And unbeknownst to Botham, she was an off-duty Dallas police officer who's carrying a firearm. That woman, Amber Geiger, later told authorities that she thought she'd entered into her own apartment. She thought that this man sitting on the couch was a burglar invading her home. And so she took her firearm, she shot him in the chest, and later both of them would pass away at a nearby hospital. This story has been a high-profile case for a number of reasons. There's lots of different theories and viewpoints and opinions on this case, but there's one thing of which pretty much everybody agrees on, and that is that Botham Jean didn't stand a chance that day. Didn't stand a chance. Because he was caught totally by surprise. This morning, my heart for Pocosin Baptist Church is that we would not allow conflict to catch us by surprise. We would not allow conflict. You know, I think most of us, if we're honest, we're not surprised that there's disagreements in the Bible. We see it, it's there. But some of us perhaps are caught off guard. We're surprised when disagreements happen between Christians today. I mean, we're followers of Jesus. Aren't we supposed to all just get along? And perhaps even for you this morning, maybe you're a guest, maybe you've been at PBC for a long time, but for some of us, perhaps we have this idea that if you and I are both believers, then we're never going to find ourselves in disagreement. But the truth is, we know that that's not true. If you're a Christian here this morning, and you've never had conflict with another Christian, there can only be two reasons for that. One is that you literally just became a Christian this morning. So sometime after the service started, God saved you. Praise God. That's amazing. That would be one reason. A second reason, if you're a Christian here and you've never had conflict with another Christian, it's because you've never allowed another Christian to get close enough to you to create conflict. See, closeness often leads to conflict. My desire this morning is that conflict won't catch you by surprise. That it won't catch you off guard. Because when it does, we really don't have a chance. But if we're expecting it, we're able to be prepared and respond to it rightly. To help you with that, I want to take you to one of the most tragic and well-known conflicts in all of the Scriptures, in Acts chapter 15. If you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 41, it's on page 1099, again, if you're reading from the Pew Bibles. Now, if you've been with us studying the book of Acts together, you know that this is not where we left off. We were last together in Acts 13, and we talked about Paul and Barnabas going out on their very first missionary journey. So why are we in Acts 15 this morning? Well, because there's a thematic connection between where we left and this little parenthetical story that we're going to tackle this morning about conflict. See, we left off in Acts 13, verse 13, with Paul and Barnabas going out on their missionary journey, and with them is a man named John Mark. And you remember, they went from Antioch there on the right, they went down to the island of Cyprus, and then when they got up to Pamphylia there, John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, the Bible says, left Paul and Barnabas. Now that's where the story ended. But years later, in Acts 15, John Mark reappears. And this time, things did not quite go well for Paul and Barnabas. Let me read the passage for you one more time. Acts 15, beginning in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." So the mission trip has been over. They've gone back to Antioch. They reported to the church what God did on their mission trip. They went to Jerusalem to deal with a theological controversy that was happening in the church in Acts 15. And then they're in Jerusalem. They say, "Let's go back. Let's visit these cities. Let's go and see how the churches are doing." Now Barnabas, verse 37, wanted to take with him John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So from this text this morning, with God's help, I want to challenge you, God's people, let us not allow conflict to take us by surprise. I'll show you four truths about conflict from this passage. It's not going to follow along with your bulletin outline. Sorry about that. Hopefully you've gotten accustomed to that every now and then. Four truths about conflict from this passage. Number one, conflict can happen between anyone. Conflict can happen between anyone. We notice in verse 36 that the conflict recorded before us is a conflict between a man named Barnabas and a man named Paul. Barnabas, we're first introduced to him in Acts chapter 4. His name literally by birth was Joseph. That was the given name, but he was nicknamed Barnabas by the apostles. The name Barnabas means son of encouragement. So you get an image of what kind of guy Barnabas was. He's an encouraging fellow, and so they name him the son of encouragement. He's first mentioned where he sells a field, some of his property, and he takes all the money that he gets and he gives it to the church to help meet the needs of God's people. This is a guy who vouches for Paul. You remember Paul, the guy who was on his way to put Christians to death? God saves him. And Paul, then called Saul, wants to go and he wants to be a part of the church in Jerusalem. You remember what they say? No. I mean, this guy's got to have ulterior motives. This guy is a Christian killer. Until Barnabas goes to the church in Jerusalem and he vouches for Paul. He says, "Listen, you can trust him. God saved him." That's who Barnabas is. It's Barnabas who brings Paul to Antioch after Barnabas had done some Bible teaching there and this first missionary sending church. And it's Barnabas who goes with Paul all over in this first missionary journey, planting churches, preaching the gospel, making disciples. Barnabas. The other guy is Paul. Paul, who most of the book of Acts is devoted to his ministry. The apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament. It's conflict that arises between Paul and Barnabas, between the two superheroes of the Christian church in some ways. Conflict can happen between anyone. Dear Christian, if conflict can happen between Paul and Barnabas, conflict can happen with you. Don't let it catch you by surprise. Can I challenge you, dear Christian, to learn how to deal with conflict before it starts? How to deal with conflict before it starts? One of the resources that your PBC staff went through about a year or so ago was a fantastic little book. I think it's in our bookstall called Resolving Everyday Conflict by Ken Sandy. Fantastic little book that helps go through the biblical principles to resolving conflict. After walking through that book together, I preached a sermon series about a year ago we called Fight Club, and we talked about seven different rules of how to handle conflict biblically. I would challenge you, if you weren't here for that or need a refresher, go to PecosinBaptist.org, listen to those sermons. But let me real quick just summarize for you how Christians should deal with conflict. Number one, we said we should fight for faith in the midst of conflict. Dear Christian, if you, maybe you're in conflict right now. Maybe it's between you and your spouse. Maybe it's between you and your son or your daughter. You and another church member. Every conflict in your life, Christian, is a fight for faith. It's always a fight for faith. You need a fight for faith to recognize your sin in the conflict. You may only be responsible for 1% of the conflict, but you are 100% responsible for your 1%. You need to fight for faith to recognize your sin. You need to fight for faith to remember the gospel in the midst of your conflict. You need to fight for faith to respond biblically in the midst of conflict. The second rule of Fight Club, we said, was to fight to overlook offenses when you can. Listen to Proverbs 19, verse 11. It says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Dear Christian, how much happier would we be as God's people? How much stronger would we be and healthier would we be if we learn to regularly overlook the offenses of one another? How often are we offended, dear Christian? The truth is, if we think about it, probably a lot. And the closer you are, remember we talked about closeness leads to conflict. The closer you are to a person, the more likely they are to offend you. So husbands and wives, lots of opportunities for conflict, right? Children with your parents, lots of opportunity for conflict. If you insist on calling out every offense, you will be an unhappy man or woman. Learn to overlook as often as you can. The third rule, we said, was to fight your own sin before you fight the sin in others. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We must fight the sin in our own hearts before we can begin to fight the sin in one another. This is absolutely crucial for us as God's people to begin by looking in the mirror. Sometimes God in His grace, He throws the mirror right in front of our face so we can't avoid looking at ourselves. So just the other night, maybe a week or so ago, I was doing Bible story with my kids. And we're going through the passage where Jesus is talking about loving your enemies. And he says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, you turn the other cheek, right? We're teaching this to our kids. And as I'm teaching our children God's word and explaining to them the importance of loving one another and even being kind and gentle to our enemies, as I'm doing this, my daughter, my 3-year-old, starts biting my hand. And I don't mean like a little nibble. I mean, it's like vice grip. I mean, this is like Doberman pincher teeth clamping down on my hand. And I yell, no! And then I popped her on the mouth. And all my kids looked at me with big eyes. And then they started laughing at me. They said, Daddy, you just told us not to do that. Dear Christian, just remind yourself in every conflict, there is likely a sin that you need to confess, even if it's only 1%. We start by confessing, fighting the sin in our own lives. Rule number 4 is to fight to confront each other in the right way for the right reasons. So easy to be a confrontation warrior, and I'm going to go and confront everybody in their sin. But the Bible tells us in Galatians 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. How? In a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The goal is not to just to confront one another when we sin, but to restore one another when we sin. To do it gently. We must fight, number 5, to remember that some fights are too big to fight alone. Matthew 18, Jesus gives us instructions for how to deal with a brother caught in sin. And sometimes there are cases of sin where it's not enough for me to go to you or for you to come to me, but sometimes to bring another brother along with me or a sister along with you as you confront someone. You must realize that sometimes, especially in the context of the local church, that we realize sometimes we need help. Rule number 6, we fight to confess our sins to God and each other. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And number 7, fight to forgive even when it hurts. Fight to forgive even when it hurts. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus is not saying we're saved by our ability to forgive one another. He's saying that if we're truly saved, we are able to forgive one another. Those who have been forgiven much, forgive much. These are the rules that we ought to implement in our daily lives as we seek to deal with conflict as it arises. But remember, dear Christian, that conflict, sometimes very painful conflict, can happen between anybody. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus. You're here as an unbeliever. You might be tempted to deny Jesus because Christians can't get along. Maybe you've heard that. You guys can't even get along amongst yourselves. Why should I follow your Jesus? Let me ask you, friend, would you swear off drinking water entirely just because you had a glass of water from a rusty pipe? Would you swear off music just because you heard a bad performance by an artist or a musician? Of course you wouldn't do those things. We understand that we don't dismiss Christ because his followers are flawed. In fact, one of the beautiful things about the Bible is that the Bible shines spotlights on all the flaws of all of God's people. Only one remains flawless in the pages of Scripture, and his name is Jesus. Paul, the great Apostle Paul himself, is caught in an irreconcilable conflict with a brother. Dear friend, don't reject Christ because of the sins of his people. The second truth we need to learn from this text, if we're not going to allow conflict to catch us by surprise, and that's that conflict can occur over anything. Conflict can occur over anything. Now, if you look at the text, it's amazing how much Paul and Barnabas agree on. They agree that Jesus is Lord. They agree that proclaiming the gospel was proclaiming the word of the Lord. They agreed that those who believed the gospel were family. They call them brothers. They agreed that Christians needed to be shepherded. So they want to go back and they want to see how the believers in these churches are. They agreed that they should go back and check on them. Paul and Barnabas agreed on so much, and yet they disagreed on one point. Who should accompany them? It reminds me of a story from church history, and I believe it was 1541, somewhere around there. The Protestant Reformation in Germany and in Switzerland had an opportunity to be united. Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli got together in a city called Marburg, and they had this incredible opportunity to unite these two branches of Protestantism. What would eventually become Lutheranism and Presbyterianism had this opportunity to come together and to be united in the gospel. They had 15 different articles that they were going to agree on. And if we can agree on all 15, we'll agree with each other and unite together for the sake of the gospel. And they got through 14 and a half. And then they get to the last half of the 15th article about the Lord's Supper. And Martin Luther says that the presence of Christ is around and underneath and above the communion. And Ulrich Zwingli says, no, it's just a symbol. It symbolizes the body and the blood of Jesus. And Martin Luther looks at Ulrich Zwingli and he says, I don't even think I can call you a brother. And he won't shake his hand, and they leave. Conflict can happen over anything. Now, I want you to ask yourself as you look at this text, who's in the right, Paul or Barnabas? Think about it from Paul's perspective. We've been through this before, Barnabas. He went with us on that first journey, and as soon as we got to Pamphylia, he left. Mark is not reliable. Barnabas, you suffered alongside me. We risked our lives together, and Mark ran away. What makes you think he won't do that again? And are we willing to risk the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to risk it on the back of a deserter? That's Paul's perspective. What about Barnabas? Colossians 4 verse 10 tells us that Mark was actually Barnabas' cousin, so there's some family ties here. But even that aside, Barnabas, again, he's the son of encouragement, so he's the guy that sees the best in everybody. And so you can imagine Barnabas saying to Paul, listen, Paul, do you remember when nobody stood up for you? Do you remember, Paul, when you trusted Christ and you wanted to go to the church in Jerusalem and I was the one that stuck my neck out on the line for you? Can't we do that now for Mark? What about grace? What about forgiveness? What about a second chance? Paul, why can't we allow him to go with us? Aren't we Christians after all? So, dear friend, brother, sister, who's right, Paul or Barnabas? I think that the truth is we don't really know. Probably both were a little right and both were a little wrong. But the point is that there are some conflicts that even among godly men like Paul and Barnabas that seem like they cannot be reconciled. I would challenge you, dear Christian, a principle we've been talking about for at least 3 years, maybe longer, PBC, is learning in advance what are the types of things that we're willing to disagree about as Christians. So Albert Mohler came up with a concept that he calls theological triage. We're familiar with the triage concept, right? You're in the emergency room and you've got a bunch of people that come in and you have to decide what's first importance, what's second importance, what's of third importance, so I know in what order to treat these people. Well, I think it's helpful to use this concept that he's developed to think through what are the things that we'll disagree about. There are first-order disagreements that we can have with other people. And these would be the types of things we would say, if I disagree with you on this, I can't call you a Christian. Some examples of this might be Jesus is truly God and truly man. Or that Jesus really died on a cross and really rose from the dead. Or that we are really saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Listen, if someone disagrees with those things, we can still love them and be gentle to them and kind towards them. We can be friends with them. But we would have to say that is a person who does not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not a Christian. But not every disagreement falls into that category, right? There's second order disagreements. This would be the kind of thing that might separate denominations from one another. So for example, our Presbyterian friends that we love, we would not say you're not followers of Jesus, but we would disagree very seriously about issues like baptism, for instance. As much as we love them and can benefit from their teaching, on a Sunday morning when they get the sprinkling water to pour on the baby, the Baptists are going to be angry. And even if we're not angry, we're not going to be happy about it, right? You're awake, aren't you, Baptists? Again, not that we're angry, not that we're frustrated, not that we wouldn't call them brothers and sisters and work alongside them for the sake of the gospel, but these are the types of disagreements. It'd be really hard for us to go to church together. It'd be hard, really hard. And then there's third level disagreements. These are the types of disagreements that we ought to be able to disagree and still worship together. For example, should the pastor wear jeans or not on Sunday? I'm not wearing my jeans today. If you think that the pastor should wear a suit and tie, and I respectfully disagree, can we still worship together? I would hope so. What if you think that the church service should not have drums? Or you think that it must have drums? Can we still worship together? I would hope so. What if you think that Jesus is going to return after a 7-year great tribulation, or you think it's right in the middle of the great tribulation, or in some other time? Can we worship together? I would hope so. You see, there ought to be plenty of things that Christians can disagree about and yet still worship together. And yet, Paul and Barnabas have this disagreement. It's definitely not a first order issue. Probably not a second order issue. And yet they still can't get it sorted out. Which leads us to the third truth from the text, and that is that some conflict can lead to separation. Conflict can lead to separation. Verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Dear Christians, some conflict can be so difficult that it leads to separation. This is a hard thing. This is a hard thing. Paul and Barnabas were friends. Paul and Barnabas suffered together. I don't know if you've realized this, but I think that the strongest bonds in life are forged through suffering. The people you suffer with, that suffer alongside you, are probably the people that are the closest in your life. Paul and Barnabas suffered together on the mission field for years, and now they're separating. This is painful and tragic. This is really, really hard. Can you imagine the agony Paul and Barnabas must have had? Can you imagine the sleepless nights? Imagine the tears, the days that they went without food because they couldn't even work up an appetite. The thought of leaving one another was so painful. This is a serious deal in this passage. And yet, despite the fact that Paul and Barnabas separate, I think that Paul and Barnabas give us a few lessons on how to separate well. It could be right now, dear Christian, that there's a relationship in your life that you just know there is conflict so deep and so hard and so unlikely to be resolved that you know it may eventually lead to some kind of separation. How do you separate well? Hey, maybe it's you and your church. You say, man, I don't know that I can get on board with that. I don't know if I can be a part of that. It's so hard that you think you might have to walk away. How do you separate well? Well, one lesson that they teach us is no, don't fake it. Don't fake it. Paul and Barnabas, don't pretend everything is fine. Can I challenge you, dear Christian? If there's a relationship in your life that's really difficult, don't pretend it's fine. Please don't. Listen, if you're at a point of irreconcilable disagreement, be willing to talk about it with that person. Can I suggest to you that it's better to have a few minutes of an awkward conversation than years of an awkward relationship? I remember the first church I pastored right before we came here. It was a little church in Louisville, Kentucky. And it was about, I think, 15 or 20 people that were there when we first started. And we found out within probably about a week or two after I was called to be the pastor that one of the men who voted no on me coming as the pastor was one of the deacons of the church. In fact, I'm fairly certain he was at the time the chairman of the deacons. And he had voted no about me being his pastor. We found out the reason for that was because he disagreed with my position that this is true, that women could talk in business meetings. So he looked at passage in 1 Timothy that says women need to be silent in the church. Or I think it's in 1 Corinthians. Anyway, so he looks at that passage and he says, women can't talk in business meetings. And I said, brother, that's not what that passage means. And he says, well, that's your interpretation. I said, no, it's not. I said, that's not what it means. You're wrong. And within a couple of days, he resigned from the church. But can I tell you, I was grateful, even though it hurt, I was grateful that this brother had the courage to not just pretend everything was fine. He didn't fake it, and neither do Paul and Barnabas. And don't run away. That's another lesson we learned from them in the midst of this conflict. They didn't just run away from each other. They didn't just ignore it. How easy it is, especially for those of you that, you know, there's fight, flight, right? Some of you, flight is your go-to mode. It's easy for you, in the midst of conflict, I'm just going to ignore her. I'm going to block her on Facebook. That'll show her, right? I'm going to walk the other way when I see him in the hallways at church. I'm going to go to a different church. I'm going to walk away. For many of us, this is our go-to mode in the midst of conflict, is to run away. Paul and Barnabas don't do that. What do? The Bible says they have a sharp disagreement. They get together and they duke it out. Can I tell you, even though that was incredibly hard, I'm sure, it was right. It was right. If you're in conflict with someone, dear friend, brother, sister, don't run away. Don't just leave the church. Just walk away. And listen, if you run away from a relationship that's in conflict, you'll never escape. Don't run. Paul and Barnabas also teach us the valuable lesson of not to burn bridges. This is those of you that are fighters, you know, you don't run away. Here's what you do. You get a Molotov cocktail, right? And you light the joint. And you leave spewing flame. Paul and Barnabas didn't do that. They didn't do that. Did they disagree? Yes, they disagreed sharply. And yet there's no indication anywhere in the text or anywhere else in the New Testament that these guys left spewing filth about one another. Dear friend, if you're in conflict and you are prone to fight, can I challenge you to, with God's help, just learn to close your mouth? This is not honoring to the Lord in the midst of conflict. We don't burn bridges. And another challenge from Paul and Barnabas in the midst of conflict is don't give up your ministry. Oh, what a beautiful thing it is that Paul and Barnabas both continue in the ministry. We look at that map again. The text says that Paul goes up through Cilicia and Barnabas goes the other way. Now, they're not together. This is a real separation, and it's really painful. But both of them continue on in the work that the Lord called them to. Why? Because it was God that called them to do it. Dear friend, in the midst of conflict, don't walk away from what God has called you to do. And can I offer one more word of application from this passage in front of us on this point? Christian, when you see godly leaders in conflict with one another, don't let that erode your faith. Can you imagine what it must have felt like for the churches all across this map to see Paul come without Barnabas? Or to see Barnabas come without Paul? What if you were one of the believers that came to faith under the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, and now you hear that they're fighting and they can't work it out? You know, in the internet age, you can find dirt on just about every preacher in the nation, including many of the preachers that I deeply respect that have helped me greatly. And there was a season early on in my Christian life when I heard, you know, this preacher that I appreciate, it has an issue with this preacher that I appreciate, that it, for a while, it wrecked me. How can both of these godly guys be in conflict that they can't resolve. How can that be true? How can any of this be true, dear Christian? Again, we do not, our faith in Christ is not rooted in our leaders, but in Christ. He is faithful even when leaders like Paul and Barnabas can't get along. Don't let conflict catch you by surprise, Christian. Can I give you a fourth truth from this text? Beautiful truth. Conflict can always be redeemed. Conflict can always be redeemed. One of the greatest stories of conflict in the Old Testament is the story of Joseph. You remember Joseph? The favorite of his father, Jacob, had 11 brothers who hated him. Hated him so much that they threw him in a pit. They had planned to kill him, but they decided to sell him into slavery instead and fake his death. And so Joseph is sold into slavery. He ends up in Egypt in the house of a man named Potiphar. And you know the story. He ends up in prison after that and just goes through years of pain and agony and separation. And eventually, through God's providence, Joseph's brothers see him again face to face. It's an incredible story. And near the end of the story, they come to him and they're really, really sad because Jacob, their dad, has died, and they're worried that now that daddy's gone, Joseph is going to punish them for what they did. They say, please, Joseph, please don't hold this against us. We're sorry. Joseph says in Genesis 50, verse 20, one of the most powerful verses in the Old Testament, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Dear Christian, this does not mean that we like conflict. This doesn't mean that conflict doesn't hurt. It does hurt. But it means that we can trust God in the midst of conflict. And it also means that we shouldn't give up when conflict strikes, because God is not done. And God isn't done with Paul and Barnabas either. Years later, while on his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth to defend his apostleship. So there's this church in Corinth. They don't believe that Paul's worthy to be an apostle. So he has to write a letter defending himself to the Corinthian Christians. One of their concerns is that, listen, how can you be an apostle? Sometimes you accept financial help. Apostles don't need to accept financial help. You're not an apostle. And so Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 to 6. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Isn't it interesting that Paul, as one of the examples that he gives, is me and Barnabas working without getting supported? Why would he mention Barnabas here? This is years and years and years, perhaps over a decade after what happened in Acts 15. I think the implication is, though we can't say this for certain, but the implication is that at some point Paul and Barnabas got back together again. Dear Christian, your conflict can always be redeemed. If God's not dead, or I'm sorry, if you're not dead, if you're not dead, then God's not done. If you're not dead, God's not done. On October 1st, 2019, after a heated trial, Amber Geiger was found guilty of murdering Botham Jean. The next day, she received a sentence of 10 years in prison for the murder of this man. As is customary in trials like these, families of the victim are allowed to share it's called a victim impact statement. So on October 2nd, the following day, Botham Jean's brother, Brant, had an opportunity to address the murderer, the lady that killed his brother. There are only two rules for victim impact statements like these: no threats and no profanity. Beyond that, pretty much say whatever you want. And Brant Jean sat at that chair in that courtroom, and what he said was absolutely stunning. He took a breath into the microphone, and he kept grabbing his collar as if he was uncomfortable. I'm sure he was. Wouldn't you be facing the person that had killed someone you loved? He said, "What I'm about to say I'm not speaking on behalf of my family. I'm speaking for myself, not for them. They don't know what I'm going to say." And he said, "If you are truly sorry talking to Amber Geiger, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you." The prosecution had asked for 28 years. The age that Botham would have been on Sunday, that Sunday, if he had not been killed in his apartment. But Brant said to Amber Geiger, "I don't even want you to go to jail. So I want the best for you." He said, "I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that Botham would want for you." He said, "I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you." And then he said, and perhaps the most astounding words I've ever seen anyone say in any courtroom anywhere, he said to the judge, "Can I give her a hug, please?" And he looked at the judge again, and he said, "Please?" And Geiger, a woman about to go to prison for 10 years for murdering this man's brother, hesitated and then rushed towards Brant Jean and wrapped her arms around his neck, and the two of them wept. Dear Christian, conflict can always be redeemed. You know, our hope in the redemption of conflict, and I don't know what conflict you're facing right now, Christian, but our hope is not in the fact that maybe Barnabas and Paul got back together. Our hope is not that Brant Jean was able to forgive the murderer of his brother. Our hope that conflict can be redeemed is in the redemption of a much greater conflict. The Bible tells us that we were born enemies of God. We're by nature children of wrath. And there we are in the courtroom, face to face with the God who created us. And Jesus Christ does something far more amazing than Brant could have ever done. Because he does not simply say, "I wish you didn't have to go to prison. I wish you didn't have to go to hell." He says, "No, I will go there in your place." And Jesus Christ, what he does is he recognizes our sin, he affirms the Father's holiness, and he says, "I will be punished in your place." And in so doing, God the Father takes the greatest conflict in human history, the conflict between man and God, and on the bloody cross of our Savior, God redeems it. Because by his cross, we are reconciled. By his wounds, we are healed. If you're here, you're not a follower of Jesus, we invite you to receive that good news today by repenting and believing in the gospel. We'd love to talk to you more after the service about what that means if you have questions. But to my Christian brothers and sisters in the room this morning, can we, with God's help and by his grace, commit to respond rightly to conflict because we know what our God has done for us on the cross? Conflict hurts. Conflict is real. Conflict can happen to anybody. Conflict can happen over anything. Conflict can sometimes lead to separation, but by God's grace and for His glory, conflict can always be redeemed. Would you pray with me?